We'll ask you to take God's word and open it to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And we'll read from the first verse down to verse 20. But before we do, if you find your place, put your finger in there or bookmarker. And let's just stand now. Let's stand before we come to the reading and the preaching of God's word and commit our way on to the Lord. So let's stand, please, for a word of prayer to change your positions. And let's just seek God's blessing upon the word that He has laid upon this vessel's heart tonight. So let's pray and let's offer our praise unto God for the word that He has given. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we give Thee thanks once again for the opportunity to gather around Your word. We thank Thee for the word of the living God. As we thought about this morning, the word of the Lord, it came. And Lord, we rejoice that Thou hast given to this world a special revelation. We thank Thee for the inspired and the inerrant word of the living God. We thank Thee for a record that is truth, one that does not merely contain the truth, but is true right from the very beginning, from that very first word, in, right to the very last, amen. Rejoice, O God, for this Thy book. We thank Thee that it is as silver that has been purified 7 times. We thank Thee, Lord, there's no dross of man's corruption contained within. And Lord, I come now and I ask Thee that Thou would cleanse me full, cleanse me in the precious blood and fill me full of the Holy Ghost as I come to read Thy truth. May even the reading of Scripture be a blessing unto Thy people and those who are not saved. We pray that the word of the living God would pierce right into their very heart. And then, Father, for the preaching, I pray that Thou would give me help. Lord, may I be like Haggai. May I be just a hand that carries the message. O Father, may I just be, Lord, an instrument in Thy almighty hand. And I pray that as the word goes forth, it'll be a blessing unto Thy people. Bless the saints of God as they hear the gospel again. May it ground them even deeper and more firmly upon the work of our Savior and what He has accomplished for them. We pray for those who are cold. Lord, we must confess that times we're all cold. We all are like Peter and we do walk, Lord, not as closely as we ought to walk, but we are far off. We pray that the gospel again would warm our hearts and draw us closer to Thee. For those who are not saved, we pray especially tonight, Lord, from the children that are gathered here. Lord, our young people, those in middle age, those in old age who know not the Savior, Thou art the one. Even, Lord, we read, who searches and tries the heart. Thou art the one who sees right into the very depths of our souls. And I pray, O God, that Thou would take the searchlight of Thy word. And Thou would give judgment day honesty. And that Thou would speak to those that are not saved, whether here or watching in online. May this be the day, the moment of their conversion. Hear us, we pray, accept of our thanks. Glorify Thy Son in answer to these prayers. For we ask these things in His name and for His sake and glory. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 1, and commencing a reading at verse 1, let's hear the word of the Lord. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. For what to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast days, my soul heedeth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. And the Lord will bless that word to our hearts. The prophet Isaiah lived in a time of tension. In many respects, it was a time of crisis in the history of the world. A new nation had arisen in the north, and it was moving towards world domination. Assyria, with its polytheistic religion, and one of the most brutal armies ever to take the battlefield, was conquering the nations one by one and turning them into tributaries. Already the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken into captivity. The southern kingdom of Judah was in a precarious position. An Assyrian army, 185,000 strong, was just outside the walls of Jerusalem. In this dire, desperate, and difficult day, Hezekiah entered into the temple and turned to the God in prayer. And God sent His prophet with an encouraging word. He asserted that Assyria would never take Judah. The army of Assyria would never set foot in the streets of Jerusalem. They would never cross the threshold of any of the gates of the city of the great king. But God is preparing another nation, Babylon, down there beside the river Euphrates. And this nation would eventually take Judah into captivity unless she turned to God. And this is the historical background in which the prophet Isaiah ministered. You can imagine all the political opinions of the day swirling around as to what should have been done, and the many false prophets who were speaking smooth but empty words unto the people. Confusion reigned in the nation, and the reason for this was because the nation had turned their backs upon the Lord and was living in open sin and idolatry. The opening verses of chapter 1. They paint for us the spiritual landscape of the nation, a scene of wickedness which is not unlike our own today. They had rebelled and transgressed against the Lord and His commandments. In gratitude too, an ignorance of the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Provider was prevalent. The oppression of many iniquities imaginable was upon them. They were corrupt, and one generation they simply followed the sinful pattern of the previous generation. They had provoked the Lord to anger by this. And though they were chastised to such an extent that, figuratively speaking, the body of the nation of Judah, well, there was no place left on it for a wound to be inflicted, they still did not turn unto the Lord. The cuts, bruises, wounds, lesions and sores of economical and social trouble, trial and turmoil that rolled in upon them one after another did not have the intended effect of turning them onto the Lord because of the sinfulness and the hardness of their hearts. Violence filled the land. Riots were in the street. Mass illegal immigration was taking place. Larceny was rife. A national GDP was low because the other nations were plundering the wealth of that nation. In many ways, they'd become as vile as Sodom and Gomorrah. And the blood of the innocent was upon their hands. The religious services were an abomination to the Lord, filled with hypocrisy and the pretentious outward performance of ceremonialism. We would think that this was written about our land. How relevant the Word of God is. It's not some antiquated book, but how up to date it is. The only thing that prevented the nation from tipping over the edge, as the saying goes, and prevented the rain of fire and brimstone falling upon it, was a remnant of people. You read of that in verse 9. There was a group of faithful Jews. And Christians, they are the salt of the earth. And you think our nation is bad. But I guarantee this, that if you removed out of our nation the saints and their prayers, our nation would be many, many times worse. We are the preserving influence upon a nation. And never forget that, child of God, our prayers are not in vain. We are, as it were, the salt of the earth. Here was a nation and a people who were filthy with sin outwardly and inwardly. Yet the marvel in all this is that they were not left without hope and opportunity of cleansing. The depths of sin to which this people had sunk was a black canvas on which the brilliance of the splendor of the grace of God would shine forth. He comes to them in mercy, sending a prophet to speak of a cleansing that this people could experience. Now today we hear much about the term deep clean. Places, they're shut down and a thorough cleansing has to take place. Well, tonight I want to consider verse 18, and it's going to be our text for tonight, under the heading, God's deep clean for sinners. God's deep clean for sinners. Now notice in the first place the divine summons. Verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. In the opening verses of this chapter, we seem to be present in a law court. And it is a crown case that is taking place. The sovereign himself is present. The witnesses of the created heavens and earth are in the courtroom. And even the beasts of the field are called forth to take to the stand. God is both the judge and the plaintiff, and Judah is the defendant. Here they are summoned to heaven's high court. The word come, it is an imperative, it is a command, and yet in it there is mercy. This is God reaching out to a wayward and a sinful people, giving them opportunity to reply to the charges if they can. This was going to be a fair trial. There would be no miscarriages of justice in this court. The proposition, it comes from God. It ought not arise from the human side at all. These people, they had been blessed by God in many wonderful and wondrous ways. And they should have been the ones that were seeking God. They should have been the ones seeking for ways to mend their relationship with Him and obtain cleansing from the sins which defiled them. But instead of that, we see it as the Lord seeking His people and inviting them to come and take a walk with Him. As the word come can be translated, come, let's take a walk together. He's calling out to a people to approach to Him, to come near to Him. And this fact underscores the truth that we encounter in Scripture and we experience in society. People will not seek the Lord until they are first sought by the Lord. God is the author of salvation, and here He initiates the work by calling unto a people to come. And this is a gracious act of pure condescension of the Almighty Himself. You know, the word come is a favorite word of our merciful God. Yes, He uses the word depart, but He uses it sparingly in this world. Yet He will justly pronounce depart to those who never knew Him, and those whom He never knew on the great judgment day. But now, sinner, God throughout the Scripture, and even tonight through the preaching of the Gospel, He calls for you to come. Genesis 7, verse 1, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Matthew 11, 28, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Luke 14, 17, come, for all things are now ready. John 7, 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And tonight, sinner, the Lord calls you to come. But furthermore, it's a call to come now. Now, some people think this word now, it speaks of time, and apply the word to signify the urgency of the matter. Now, while it is true we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, this word, this Hebrew word, it's not referring to time, but rather to entreaty. This was a tender entreaty. And we could express it in the English language like this, by laying stress upon that word come in a tender and in a gentle tone. This is the language of earnestness. And God in love is saying to sinners, come, I beseech you. You see, we must keep in mind that the righteous judge, He is also a loving and compassionate Father. And here He is, and He's calling out to a people to come. I beseech you, come. To the worst of sinners, to the most rebellious of sinners. And here God, through the prophet, is saying to a people in love and in compassion, come. I could have very well said, depart. Go away. I've no time for you. I've given you over unto your sin. You have obviously turned your back upon me. But here God in love comes to a people and He says, come. Come. Come now. The Lord is summoning the people on charges. And He's already declared His case in verses 1 to 15. And now they're called and they're given opportunity to make their defense. The phrase, let us reason together, it's legal terminology. And it means, well, let's settle this matter before a court of law. Let's try the case in court. But this is not a debate. God's not opening up to negotiations. These people, they're guilty on every count. Make no doubt about that. And God has already presented evidence to which they will not be able to give an answer. But let me paint the scene for you here. This is God in grace. And what He's doing, He's drawing alongside to a nation. And He's calling them to the side before they take the stand, before they go to full trial. And what's He's doing? He's giving them opportunity to come into agreement with Him. He's saying, come. Come, let's take a walk together. You've heard what I've had to say about you. You've heard that you're guilty. And you know full well that you'll not be able to reply to the evidence that I have presented. You know, before this goes to full trial, let's just draw aside and let's walk together. What did Amos say? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And so God is saying to our people, you know, come alongside. Come into agreement with me about my assessment of you, that you are guilty, that you are condemned, that you have turned your back upon me. Sinner, the weight of evidence that stacks up against you. You are guilty, you are condemned by a broken law. You have transgressed God's law. You have not supremely and consistently loved the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. You've told lies. You've committed adultery in your heart. You've coveted. You've broke the Sabbath day. You've dishonored your parents. You've blasphemed, you've hatred in your heart. You see, all the mouths of all the men are stopped in God's courtroom, and all the world is guilty before God. But God in grace, He gives sinners time to reason, to think about these things, to evaluate the overwhelming evidence for this guilt, pollution, corruption, awareness of a moral law and a sense of a supreme divine being that resides universally in the heart of every individual that has walked this scene of time. He's saying to our people, let's reason. You take time to think about these things. You see, Christianity is not faith versus reason. God addresses man's mind, intelligence and conscience. And faith and reason are not opposed to each other. Reason is a tool that has been given to mankind that allows us to draw conclusions and inferences from other information. And faith is a prerequisite of reason. And what do I mean by that? Well, in order to reason about anything, we must have faith that there are laws of logic which correctly prescribe the correct chain of reasoning. A law of logic, to give you an example, you can't have A and not have A at the same time. And you need to have faith to believe that there's that law of logic before you come into the realm of reasoning. And so faith and reason are not opposed. And God here, He's coming to a people and He's saying, you know, you've got to stop and think. You've got to stop and evaluate. Christianity is a thinking man's religion. It elevates the mind. Praise the Lord. A Christian is not the foolish man. It is the sinners in their ignorance and in their foolishness who have strayed from the true knowledge. But you know, sinners don't want to think. As it tells us in Romans, they suppress, they hold down the truth in unrighteousness. And they seek to dull and quieten the conscience by leisure, pleasure, alcohol, immorality, drugs. Even maybe in a gospel service, they let their mind wander to something else. Why? Because they don't want to think. They wouldn't want to take the time to consider the guilt that's upon their soul, the awareness of a supreme, holy, divine being, and the moral law that's there upon the heart. The Bible does not promote a belief in the irrational or any type of unwarranted blind faith. Creation, conscience, consensus and the canon of Scripture all declare according to reason that there is a God and that we're all guilty before Him. And it's time, sinner, you agreed with God that your own thoughts about the matters of your soul would be left off and that you would come into agreement with God's way of thinking. That you are guilty and that you deserve punishment, and that you have no valid reason to say otherwise. My dear friend, that's repentance. And that's what God was calling His people to do here. These people of the nation of Judah, we look at the context of verse 18, verses 16 and 17. It's a call to repent. He says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Turn from your wicked ways. That's what God's saying. And God's call to a nation and to a people and to sinners today is still repent. Repent and believe the gospel. That was the divine summons. But secondly, in this verse, we also see the dreadful stain. This comes across to us in the words, though your sins be as scarlet, and though they be red like crimson. The word though is a demonstrative. Now, I have to tell you this, my English, as you maybe can well tell, was not my best subject at school. But I just think it's great to get into study and to read up these things. What is a demonstrative? Well, it's a word which shows conclusive evidence of something. though. God saying though. Or since your sins be as scarlet, and since they be red like crimson, you know, these people had sinned. There's no doubt about it. And God here, He personalizes their sins. He says, though your sins, and there's no doubt about it, we have all sinned. As the Scripture says, we've all come short of the glory of God. Now every sin is a transgression of the law. And every sin is hateful and abominable to God. Unlike Rome, who seek to divide sins into two categories, venial and mortal, every sin is deserving of God's wrath, and all sin is mortal. That is, as the Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But with that said, the Shorter Catechism states this: some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. There are some sins which are worse in and of themselves, and others which are made worse by who commits them or the circumstances under which they are committed. Yet never forget this: while there are some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others, never forget this. The answer to the next question in the Catechism: what doth every sin deserve? Every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. Now the Lord uses such terms in this verse concerning Judas' sins to show them how dreadful the stain and the depths of the pollution of their soul. Their sins are here likened unto scarlet and crimson dye. And scarlet and crimson were shades of dread, red drawn from the same source, the crushed body of an insect believed to be a worm. Now Isaiah chose the imagery because this is the most securely fixed dye then known. Once that red dye was thoroughly set in the cloth, no method known could successfully eliminate it without damaging the fabric. Even if the material was rubbed and scrubbed until threadbare, the fibers that were left still retained a crimson hue. No launderer could remove that color from the cloth. And sin here is pictured as being indelible as far as man's efforts to remove it are concerned. And there is nothing that man can do of himself to change that evil nature, to eradicate that stain of sin that's upon his soul and make him white in holiness. The stain of sin is fixed as firmly as scarlet and crimson dye into the sinner's soul. These people, they were soiled and contaminated by the sins of a most grievous kind. You see, their sins were committed against the knowledge or the light of knowledge. Unto the Jews were given the oracles of the law. Unto the people of Isaiah's day was given a more complete revelation of the covenant of grace than previous generations. And what about the sinner? In our day and generation, you see, you and I, we have a complete revelation. Not just a more complete, but a completed revelation of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. You and I have the Word of God in our hands, or at least we live in a country where it's easily accessible to go and get the Word of God. How much more heinous are the sins in the sight of God of those who have heard the gospel and who have the Word of God than those who have never heard and those who do not have God's Word? Now, their sins were crimson and scarlet because they were committed with ingratitude against one who was benevolent to them. You look at verses 2 and 3. Look what the Lord says: I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. These people experienced the common grace of God and providence that all mankind experiences. And yet they didn't take it to heart. And what about you, sinner? God has showered upon you the blessings of food and raiment and health and strength and family and home and government. And what have you done with God's gracious provision? With ungrateful heart, you still sin against Him and you sin against the hand that sustains you. And how appropriate these colours used are for scarlet and crimson. They are the colours of the blush of shame. How shameful sin is. If the record of your life and my life was played on the screen above me, we would blush in shame and we would flee in disgrace. Sin is a most shameful thing. And we read in the book of Hebrews that Christ, He despised the shame. You think of the shame of the Son of God, the one who is pure and sinless. And yet in nakedness He was hung upon a tree. Nothing there to preserve His dignity or modesty. The shame of sin. And Christ despised it. But Christ bore the shame of the sin of His people. But scarlet and crimson are also the color of blood. And blood was upon the hands of these people. And blood is upon the head of every sinner. For Paul, he said to the sinners in his day who would not turn from sin, he said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. Scarlet and crimson, they're also the colours that are most glaring and flaunting. And sin is an audacious affront against the majesty and the holiness of the God who created man. The worst of sins are covered by these statements. The filthier vices, the universally condemned sin, the loud defiances of God, repeated sins, secret sins, open sins, sins of thought, word and deed, vile sins, how deep down sin penetrates into the soul, right down into the innermost thoughts and the motives and the intents of the heart, the inclination and the volition of the will. All has been stained with the dye of sin. And how dreadful that stain of sin is upon your soul, sinner. And nothing that defileth, that is, nothing that is polluted, nothing that is corrupted, shall ever enter into heaven. And that stain of sin is right into the very depths of your soul. And while many here in this congregation may not be able to see it outwardly, God can see right into the deep recesses of your heart. And what does He see? Scarlet and crimson sins. A deep dye of sin upon your soul. And you need a deep clean, sinner. That's what you need tonight. You need the deep cleansing, and this cleansing that is impossible with man is possible with and promised by God. And that brings me to my last point. We've had the divine summons, and now we come to the descriptive similes. Now, a simile is a figure of speech involving the comparison of one thing with another thing of a different kind. And God tells these people what will be the result of the deep clean that He performs upon the soul. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, white in all ages has been the emblem of purity, and what can be whiter than snow? And the stain of sin can be taken away from your soul, though your soul is deep dyed. And it would seem permanently so, like the color of crimson upon wool. Yet that stain can be taken away and restored to the original whiteness of wool. Now in these similes, here is a whiteness which men play no part in their production. This is something, a purity, a whiteness that only God can give. And only God can bestow. And how can this be? How can a sinner who is so deeply stained with many varied and deplorable sins be clean? Well, we need to remember the setting. We're in a court of law. and the guilty verdict has been passed. God, as a just judge, cannot simply overlook their guilt or bypass the punishment they deserve. He must honor His own holy and righteous law and uphold it, which necessitates the penalty of death upon transgression of it. These were a people who were sentenced to death. But I mentioned earlier that they were commanded to repent. Their thoughts were to come into agreement with God, and they were to turn from their wicked ways. And in turning from sin, they would have naturally turned to something, or I should say someone. They would have turned away from self and their own thoughts, and they would look towards and rested by faith in another. And that someone Isaiah spoke of later in his prophecy in Isaiah 53. Upon that individual would be laid the legal responsibility of iniquity's guilt. The one of whom Isaiah spoke would be wounded for the sins of others, would be bruised and chastised with the rod of divine justice. Isaiah told of one who would occupy the place of sinners and become the substitute for them, taking the punishment for their sin. One who would offer up his sinless soul, a life of a perfect obedience as an offering unto God. One who would be cut off out of the land of the living. That is, one who would experience a severe and a brutal death for the sins of his people. And in doing so, this one who was oppressed and afflicted and led as a lamb to a slaughter, he would justify many. Those that would trust in that righteous servant, they would be declared righteous. The record of their sin would be forever gone, and they would be made spotlessly pure and white. Whom was Isaiah speaking? It is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the gospel is a most glorious thing. It is divine legal magnificence and perfection. For it's only in the gospel God remains just, and He also is the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. And only the gospel can do this. Whoa, this is wonderful. Child of God, the legal perfection of the gospel. Judgment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. And that should rejoice your heart, child of God. We're in the court of law. This isn't some miscarriage of justice. This isn't some bribe passed on to the plaintiff or the judge. This is God turning aside a people saying, let's take a walk. Let's consider this. Let's reason this out. Have opportunity to think. I'm giving you space to repent and to believe. God performs a deep clean of the soul, and the powerful cleaning agent is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not found in a bottle of holy water. It's not found there. It's found in the blood of the Lamb. And only there, it's the blood of Christ, God's Son, which cleanseth sinners from all their sin. Even the scarlet and crimson sins which have so dreadfully stained your soul. The worst of sinners, the most debased, corrupt and polluted wretches in this world can be cleansed by the blood of Christ. For Paul, he said, and I can say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I wonder, do we believe that as God's people? Do we honestly believe that sins of deepest, darkest dye can be forgiven? All the sins that are occurring in our land today, and the depths of the pollution to which this nation sunk, sins which by reason of those who commit them, and by reason of circumstance, and against the light of the gospel, are more heinous than others. And yet here's God coming in grace to a people, and He's saying to them, though your sins, they be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. Hallelujah. There's no restraint on whom the gospel preacher can go and preach the gospel to. That's why we have men going into prisons to minister. Because yes, even sinners there can be cleansed. This is God's deep clean for sinners. This isn't our deep clean. This isn't the church's deep clean. This isn't the deep clean of baptismal regeneration, because there's no such thing. Water cannot take away sin. This is the blood of Christ, the blood of the one who was spoken of in Isaiah 53. He was the worm of Psalm 22 verse 6 that was crushed, so that His royal ruby, scarlet crimson blood could wash sinners thoroughly from their iniquity. The hymn writer said, Jesus is waiting His grace to bestow. Sin red like crimson He makes white as snow. Loving us freely His life blood He gave. Blessed Redeemer, He is mighty to save. That's the gospel. Christ saves. God cleanses the sinner through the blood of Jesus Christ. Is it not time, sinner, you got a deep clean? God in love, He beckons you to come and take a walk with Him and agree with His assessment of you. He calls you to reason, to stop and think, to ponder. He shows you in the gospel His dear Son who knew no sin and yet became sin for us, dying for sins not His own so that sinners could be cleansed. You are to obey the summons now, while you are in the day of grace. For at the last trump, a summons will be sounded and will be sent out into all the world. And all the world will stand before the righteous judge. And that day, sinners, they will be brought to a full trial. There will be no mercy. No opportunity to turn aside and agree with your adversary in the way. But God is your judge. God is your jury. God is your executioner. And God on that day, if you have not turned from sin as your enemy, He will exact strict justice. And instead of come, He will say, depart from me. God's deep clean for sinners. The divine summons. The dreadful stain. The descriptive similes. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a gospel. What a Savior. What cleansing power in the blood of the Lamb. May the Lord give you grace tonight to come and wash in that fountain that was opened up for sin and for uncleanness. Let's commit our way to the Lord with prayer. If there are those who are in this gathering or watching online, and you're feeling that filthiness of sin, those crimson and scarlet sins upon your soul, and you maybe want to speak to myself, well, make that need known. Stay behind. Get in contact over and through the internet. We'll be gladly open God's Word and point you afresh to Jesus Christ. But in repentance, turn from sin, and in faith, trust in Him. And you will be cleansed. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we give you thanks and praise once again for the opportunity to preach the gospel. We thank Thee for its divine legal magnificence and perfection. We thank Thee for Thy dear Son. We thank You for one who, again, we read in the New Testament in the courtroom scene, there's one who is an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. One who stands and pleads the cause of us guilty, hell-deserving sinners. We thank Thee, Lord, for our Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, for His perfect life of obedience. We thank Thee for His atoning death. We thank Thee for the one of Isaiah 53. And Lord, I pray for those who are still in the filth of their sin, And Lord, feel that corruption, pollution cling to them. Lord, in every part and faculty of their being, their thoughts, their motive, their will. Lord, everything. We pray, O God, that Thou would be merciful to them. That they would afford us this opportunity to come now. Lord, that they would heed that earnest entreaty of Thee, the great Judge of heaven. We pray, O God, that Thou would bless Thine own dear children. Encourage their hearts, O Father. And Lord, we thank Thee for cleansing and the precious blood. We thank Thee, Lord, for the declaration of God about His people. There is no spot in Thee. Thou art all fair, my love. We thank Thee that not even the eye of the Holy God of heaven, whose eyes are as a flaming fire, which pierces through the outward facade and the front that we all put before men. We thank Thee for those of us who are washed in the precious blood, were spotlessly clean and will be forever clean. Oh, rejoice in this. I pray now, Father, that as we leave this house, with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit would be the portion of Thy people this night, every morning that breaks and every sun that sets, and then forevermore as we gather at the feet of our blessed Savior. Hear prayer, save the lost, and glorify Thy Son. We ask these things humbly in His precious name. Amen.